All right, I think it is time to go. Can you hear me?
No.
You can't? Bill? In the back? Okay, you can hear me. All right. Thank you, Jerry, for getting the doors. All right. Welcome back. I trust you had a great Christmas and New Year break and celebration and such. Let me begin our time with prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this past few weeks, Lord, and just the enjoyment of it, the change of pace. Of course, the celebration concerning your son coming into the world. But Lord, we thank you as well for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to come back together and look into your word and study it. And Lord, I do pray for your leading in the things that we look at tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would teach every one of us. Perhaps we have had some confusion in areas as a result of false teachings that have infiltrated our life or a church that we've been a part of. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word, the teachings that you give us, so that we can be certain about what is true and what is false. So Lord God, I do ask your blessing upon tonight, and may it be honoring to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so for those of you who have not been with us, we have been looking at false teachings that are currently infiltrating the church. And we talked a lot about a little bit of history early on, the fact that, you know, there really is nothing new under the sun, and virtually every false teaching that we look at has its roots in false teachings from all the way back to the origin of the church. And such is the case with what we're going to be looking at tonight. One of my fears in doing this series is we are looking at a lot of false teachings. There are a lot of them out in the world. There are a lot of them that are infiltrating the church. And one of my fears is that I would come across in such a way that what I say is right and everybody else is wrong. Okay? I that's my fear. And that is why I want God's word to be the revealer here. I want God's word to show us what is true and what is false. I want God's word to expose these false teachings that we're looking at. I don't want it to be about me being right and everybody else being wrong, okay? That's not my intent, and forgive me. Forgive me if it has come across that way. But anyway, we are looking at another teaching, a false teaching tonight, that I think is very, very clearly exposed and countered by the truth of God's word. Tonight's topic, I know there have been some rather exciting ones that we've looked at thus far. This one is not that, okay? This one is a bit more on the technical side. It won't be quite as exciting as some of the others that we've looked at, but it is a thing, all right? It is a false teaching that has entered the church, it has diminished the work of Christ, and it has distorted the gospel. Many false, in fact, I just tell you, I got a rather lengthy intro for you, all right? So bear with me. But many false teachings are surrounded by 99% truth, okay? But that 1% of untruth is all it takes to make a believer a little less useful for the Lord. It's that 1% that could keep a lost person from the truth. And such is the false teaching we're going to look at tonight. The truth of the matter is, I didn't even know this false teaching existed until just a few years ago. And now, having researched it, especially in preparation for this lesson tonight, I had no idea how popular it had become. In fact, about 7 years ago, we had a group of people in our church who were making statements. In fact, it was in a Wednesday evening scenario just like this. They were making some statements about the gospel that just like they threw me for a loop. I didn't even know what they were talking about. And I didn't know why until I learned of this teaching then, roughly only 3 years ago now. And now I know that this group that was right here in River Valley Bible Church, they were following a particular teacher online, actually from years back. His name is Les Feldick, who was a very outspoken proponent of this teaching that we're going to look at tonight. Now, this topic, we're looking at this topic because it has entered this local church before. In fact, this was one of those, I wasn't even sure I was going to touch on it as I began this series, but because it has infiltrated this church at one point in time, I thought, you know, I'm going to do it. And then again, once I began doing the research, it became apparent to me that it's a lot more popular than I thought it was. We're going to talk about the potential harm of these false teachings before we're done tonight. But before we get to this, I do want to say that I believe that those who believe this teaching are indeed true believers. Okay? I even think that they can be very, very doctrinally sound believers in most areas. In fact, I would dare say that I would agree with 99% of what they teach. But again, it's that 1% that can be harmful. I would even welcome fellowship to a degree with most who believe what we're going to look at tonight. Okay, so again, it's more of a technical thing. The group that attended here was a great part of our fellowship because they were actually fairly new believers. They didn't even know that there was a difference between what they'd been taught and what Scripture says. However, with most proponents of this teaching, they probably wouldn't welcome fellowship with me, okay? But I wouldn't have a problem. It's very similar. You know, we talked about the security of the believer several weeks ago, and the fact that we are kept by the power of God. And that is a non-negotiable for me, but I believe that a Christian, they can't lose their salvation. However, I have enjoyed fellowship with someone who think they can. Okay, I just think they're wrong, but I believe that's kind of where I am with what we're going to look at tonight. That I guess that's my point in bringing this up. This teaching is born, I think, out of extremes. The church, because it is made up of people, has a history of going to extremes. The pendulum, I think, throughout the history of the church has always been swinging from one extreme to the other. A couple areas would be Calvinism to Arminianism, okay? From lordship salvation to free grace salvation. From hating the Jews to loving the Jews. From covenant theology to dispensational theology. So this pendulum has always been swinging. And it's that last one that I mentioned is where our topic comes in. Now, there are periods of time in Scripture in which God has tested man's obedience concerning what he had revealed to man up until that point in time. Okay? Adam and Eve, for instance, had one rule. They had one rule. Don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. That was it. All right? And when they broke that one rule, God delivered them gracefully, but it began a new era of time, okay? Another example of that is the law of Moses. The law of Moses revealed more about God to man through the laws given to him. And upon learning that they could not keep the law perfectly, God again showed them grace. Christ came and revealed the person of God to man in human flesh. He was the provider, really, of God's grace to all mankind, past, present, and future. And the Bible calls these differing periods of time, these differing economies, so to speak, dispensations. Dispensations. That's the Bible term for them, okay? It is a Bible term with a Bible meaning. In fact, in Ephesians 3:2, speaking of the dispensation of this church age that we are currently in, Paul says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you." So it's a Bible term with a Bible meaning, and by way of observation, we can plainly see about six or seven of these differing economies throughout the history of, well, the world, all right? And they help us really understand why things work the way they do, who God is, and what Jesus has done for humanity. And here comes the however, all right? This is where we lead into this false teaching. However, for some, dispensations has become a theology in itself. Rather than just an observable framework that we see in the Bible that helps us understand things, they will try to find a change in economy in everything. Okay? And it's called hyper-dispensationalism. I told you it was going to be technical. All right? Hyper-dispensational, however, that is not our topic. Tonight, I want to look at one single teaching within that hyper-dispensational realm called mid-Acts dispensationalism. And I've got a picture for you there. I might have a picture. Oh, there it is. Okay. All right. Mid-Acts dispensationalism. Have you heard of it? Wow, okay. This is good because it is gaining a lot of popularity. There is a home church right here in Mesquite that teaches this. I think it's very good that we are made aware of it. I think there is a danger in it, and you'll see why in just a minute. I do have a video. All of my lessons here through this series have had video clips along with them. I think this one I'm just going to cut really, really short. I've got a lengthy one, but I'm going to cut it right down because we're going to go over basically everything that I'm cutting out of the video. But here it is.
So what is rightly dividing the word? Where do I get that expression? Let's take a look at it in the scripture. We'll go to the PowerPoint here and take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing one of his pastoral epistles to Timothy, who is a pastor. And he's talking to him about how to conduct the affairs of the local assembly. And the very important thing that Timothy is supposed to instill in everyone is the proper handling of God's Word and the proper study of God's Word through the right division, rightly dividing the Word of truth. When you see that phrase, you know from the terminology that there are divisions placed in the Bible.
All right, changed my mind. I'm going to let you watch this.
Until 1971, when a governing body was formed and a president was elected. The GGF doesn't view themselves as a denomination. Their website states, though GGF is not a denomination, our churches and pastors recognize the importance of partnering with one another as members of the body of Christ. In a spirit of interdependence, we seek to work in harmony as churches and individuals on a national level, within our geographical regions and locally. We also have an international outreach to our affiliated mission agencies. Before we examine the document of GGF, let's look at their affiliations so we can see what we're talking about. On their affiliated ministries page, they list, among others, Grace Christian University, Grace Ministries International, and Grace Publications. They also have a page of lists, as they call it, other Grace organizations, which includes Berean Bible Society, St. Louis Theological Seminary, and Grace Gospel Publishers. Sometimes when looking at groups of churches, it can be very difficult to determine what they believe. But Grace Gospel Fellowship is helpfully very straightforward about what they believe and teach. Most of what they teach is within the line of conservative evangelical and fundamentalist churches. I'll start by listing the beliefs they have that are aligned with other churches in that category. And then we'll move to their more distinctive beliefs that are different. GGF believes in the inspiration and inerrancy of the 66 books of the Old and New Testament of the Bible, holding them as the final authority for faith and practice. They affirm the Trinity, Christ's deity, Virgin's birth, substitutionary death, bodily resurrection, and future return. A pre-tribulation rapture and a literal millennial kingdom are held to, a literal Adam and Eve, the human sin nature, and salvation by grace through faith alone. Additionally, the GGF teaches that salvation cannot be lost, that abortion is sinful, and that marriage is between one man and one woman. They believe in a literal heaven and hell, and don't believe in mandatory tithing. Most dispensationalists that are not mid-Acts, like the GGF, refer to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 as the Great Commission, where Christ told his disciples to teach and baptize all nations. The GGF doesn't accept this passage as being a command of the church today. The GGF is cessationist, teaching that certain of the miraculous spiritual gifts have ceased, and that the offices of apostle and prophet are no longer operational. They practice observance of the Lord's Supper, viewing it as a symbolic memorial only. Now, let's look at some more distinct beliefs of the GGF. First, they are dispensational. There are several different theological frameworks by which different churches have explained a bigger picture of the Bible, such as the relation of the Old and New Testaments, its applicability to believers today, and the roles of the church in the nation of Israel. Covenant theology is one such framework, and another is dispensationalism. The specific type of dispensationalism of the GGF, though, is what differentiates them from the rest of Christianity, evangelicalism, and fundamentalism. The GGF holds to mid-Acts dispensationalism. In brief, this view teaches that in the same way the commands and teachings of the Old Testament law are not intended to be applied to Christians today, since they were not given to us, that some of the books of the New Testament are also not intended to be applied to churches today, but rather were given to others. Mid-Acts dispensationalism doesn't believe that these books aren't scripture, or that they aren't useful, just that they aren't directed to non-Jewish Christians. This mid-Acts dispensational view leads to all of the other distinctive views as well. And here's a quick list of some of the distinctives. The church didn't begin until the time it is covered in the middle of Acts. This is most commonly believed to be in Acts 1 or Acts 13. Paul the Apostle is the only apostle for the Gentiles and of the church of this dispensation. The other 12 apostles were not part of the church, the body of Christ. Some mid-Acts dispensationalists disagree with this one. The church, which is the body of Christ, was the mystery revealed to Paul. The writings of those other than Paul in the New Testament, such as the Gospels or other apostles' works, and the doctrine in them, are not for the church. Baptism in water was a ceremonial ordinance for Jewish Christians and should not be practiced today. The only baptism today is Holy Spirit baptism. The gospel preached by Paul is the gospel of the grace of God, different from the gospel of the kingdom preached by Christ and the apostles. Today, we are saved by grace through faith, but the previous dispensations had a plan of salvation that included works.
All right. The reason I didn't want to go through that is we're going to go through all this again rather slowly and talk about each one of the things that he just listed there. But the first clip that I gave you concerning that had the really bad video quality, he talked about 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. And that, we'll look at that verse here before we're done tonight. But that is one of their foundational verses, okay? And then the other of that is Galatians chapter 2 verses 7 and 10. From Galatians 2, 7 and 10, they believe Paul preached a different gospel than Peter. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, they believe this speaks about dividing Paul's gospel from Peter's gospel. Here are two other passages that they would use, Hebrews 11:13 and Ephesians 3, and they both speak of Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles. So what do mid-Acts dispensationalists teach? We're going to go through much of what he just went through, a little bit slower here, though. But the first thing they teach is that the church began after Acts chapter 9, and literally with Paul's conversion, okay, and calling. It's right in the middle of the book of Acts, hence mid-Acts dispensationalism. So rather than the church being born at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and that is where I am convinced the church was born, they would say that only upon Paul's conversion did the church begin. And those who believed before that were still under the old covenant of the Jews and were not part of the church. The second thing is that Peter and Paul preached different gospels. Okay? They preached two separate gospels. They would say that Peter only preached the gospel of the kingdom, all right? He preached of the Jews as a nation delivered into their earthly kingdom during the thousand-year reign of Christ, and they would say that he did not preach about heaven nor eternal life in heaven by grace through faith in Christ. They would also say then under that Paul only preached the gospel of grace. He did preach about eternal life in heaven provided to the Gentiles through faith in Christ, and they would say that Paul did not preach about the kingdom of God for the Gentiles. And therefore, each spoke a different message with a different kind of deliverance. That's what one thing they believe. So the church began after Acts 9. Peter and Paul preached different gospels. Thirdly, Jesus and the 12 did not teach salvation by grace through faith alone. Their message, Jesus and the 12, was for the Jews and consisted only of deliverance unto the kingdom of God. Now, there's lots of details that we could look at within what we're looking at here. We could go quite a bit further, but I want to focus on the main points of this here tonight. And they say that Jesus and the original apostles didn't teach salvation by grace through faith alone. They also believe or teach that Israel was saved by grace plus the law in the Old Testament. Okay? Now today, most who believe this would definitely say, I'm talking about mid-Acts dispensationalists, most would definitely say that salvation from sin is only by grace through faith, even for the Jews today. But prior to the birth of the church in the middle of Acts, they say, deliverance came by grace plus works. They also teach that Paul was the first person in the Bible to be saved by grace alone. Okay? He was the first person placed into the church by the Holy Spirit of God. He was the first person in Christ. We've talked about that term in the past. It is a term that is only used of the church in Scripture, but they would say that Paul was the first person in the Bible in Christ, okay? He was the first person in the church. They also teach that 2 Timothy 2:15 speaks of the Jew, that should be a slash there, Gentile gospel division. I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And they would say this speaks of the division between the Jew and Gentile gospel. They also teach that the Great Commission of Matthew 28 is not for the church. Jesus was speaking to his Jewish disciples specifically to go into the world. And of course, that passage says, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And that, they say, is not for the church. Therefore, water baptism is not for the church. Water baptism is specifically a symbolic Jewish thing, they would say, and not ordained for the church at all, and therefore any baptism mentioned in Paul's epistles speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is, believers being placed into Christ. Just for those of you that may not know, the word baptism actually has nothing to do with water. It actually means to be placed into. So in water baptism, they're being placed into water, all right? But in spirit baptism, it's the believer, the person who has placed their faith in Christ, being placed into the body of Christ, this organism we call the church. So they would say that water baptism, though, is not for the church. And they would also say or teach that only Paul's writings are for the church. While all the other writings may have some life application benefits, none of the Gospels, Hebrews, James, Jude, Revelation, Peter's letters, nor John's epistles are directed to the church at all. Only the writings of Paul are for us as the church. Acts is historical. Half of it is. Who asked that? Rick, yeah. Half of it is. Second half.
Yeah, so
all right.
Written by Luke, right?
Right. Yeah. Don't go arguing against it already. Okay. Okay. Only Paul's writings are for the church. All of the scriptures directed to the Jews only. But again, for good practical lessons for us. And these, of course, are specifically things that they teach that I do believe are incorrect. They don't match up with what we can very plainly read in Scripture. As I mentioned earlier, I think most of their doctrine, the video went through a whole list of things that I wholeheartedly agree with. But I have here singled out a few of their teachings that I don't believe the Bible agrees with. I think I've got one more thing for you. Okay, yeah, those of this ilk are often call themselves grace believers or right dividers. Grace believers or right dividers. That is a term they like to use themselves. Local churches of this ilk often include the words grace or Berean in their name. However, that obviously does not mean that every local church with those words in the title believe what we're looking at here tonight. Okay, so that is what mid-Acts dispensationalists teach. Any questions on that so far? Okay, John?
I would be interested in knowing why it is such a significant deal for them.
Yes. To what end?
To what end?
Yeah, to what end? What are they trying to...
Well, they would call me a false teacher for teaching otherwise. Okay? So for the same reason I'm bringing it up tonight, they would bring it up. And I would tell you, like I said, 99% of the doctrinal stances they have, I think I would agree with. And I think I could enjoy fellowship with a person as a result of that. However, I have had an encounter with a man on the other side of this, okay, who would absolutely not have fellowship with me because I did not believe the way he did. All right. So they are very set, I guess, in their ways concerning this. So why is mid-Acts dispensationalism a false teaching? And I've got a bit of a list for you here again. And we're going to look at some scripture here too. A lot of it I'll read to you. There's a couple of these passages we're going to go and park on and look at. Okay. But the first thing I've got listed here is that the church, I think, very clearly did begin in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. And I've got some references written down for you there. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, and chapter 5, verse 1, these are before the middle of Acts, okay? Believers are called the church in Scripture. In Romans chapter 16, verse 7, Paul speaks of some who were in Christ before he was. All right, so this is just one aspect that we're looking at. I believe these are just a couple references that do show us the church began in Acts chapter 2. Here's the next one. The Old Testament, Jesus, and the apostles taught salvation by grace through faith alone. And I've got several verses listed for you. I'll just read a couple of them. In Genesis 15:6, speaking of Abraham, it said, "And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." That's salvation by grace through faith alone. Habakkuk 2:4. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." In John, okay, John chapter 1, the apostle John speaking here, verses 16 and 17. "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In John 3, 14 and 15, Jesus speaking, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That is salvation by grace through faith alone. And then Peter.
Which one?
Peter?
Which Peter?
Which Peter? The Peter, the Apostle Peter.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, I didn't know. Oh, sorry. First Peter. I didn't realize my typo there. Like, I only know one Peter. All right, First Peter 1, 3 and 4. He says, this is the apostle to the Jews according to this teaching. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And my argument there is they would say he didn't preach about heaven. He didn't preach about eternal life. He preached only about the kingdom of God for the Jews. Galatians 2, 7 through 10 speaks of two different ministries, not messages. And we need to turn to this one. Galatians chapter 2, because this right here, I think, is pretty much their foundational passage. But Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, says this. Where'd you go? Okay. But on the contrary, this is Paul, as he's actually meeting with the apostles in Jerusalem. He says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the uncircumcised, or for the circumcised, was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And really, I think that's probably all I need to read there. But their point is, this is speaking of two different messages. Well, I think it's talking about two different ministries. Mm-hmm. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and Peter's ministry to the Jews. And we're going to look a little bit more in depth back in Galatians here shortly. But apostleship, by the way, means to be sent. Peter was sent to the Jews. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Again, different ministry, not a different message. The next one here, Galatians 1:23. And this is key for us here tonight concerning why is mid-Acts dispensationalism a false teaching. Listen to what Galatians 1:23 says. Paul speaking, he says, but they hearing... All right, hang on. I may be mixed up here. Anyway, the point is right. I just thought I was in a different place in my notes. All right, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What is that telling us? Okay, he's preaching the same message that Peter had preached. I want to make sure. I do. I've got the wrong verse. You're right. We're gonna look at this later. I've got a wrong verse. Let me see if I can figure this out here. All right, that is it. He did preach the same gospel as Peter. No question. All right, I think we're okay. The word faith in that verse is a noun, which means it is speaking of the message of Christ, the gospel. All right, so Paul is directly saying here that as he went to these people, they were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. All right. He was preaching the very gospel message that they had already heard prior to Paul becoming a believer. All right. Sorry for my confusion. I think I did mess up a little bit here, but the points are accurate. Yes.
Where does it say where Jesus said, if anyone preaches another gospel...
That's the one I was looking for. Thank you. And I think it might be coming up. Hold on. Yes, that is coming up, and that's where my mind was when I read that point. So we'll get there, Leroy. We'll get there, all right? But Peter preached grace and heaven just like Paul. That's my next point here. And again, this is why mid-Acts dispensationalism is false teaching. 1 Peter 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to inheritance. And because we're talking about resurrection, we're talking about eternal life too. So Peter is talking about heaven and eternal life, where they would say he only preached the kingdom. Next, Paul preached the kingdom of God, just like Peter. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, He says, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revilers, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So my point being is they want to distinguish that they had different messages, but they're talking about the same thing. And with that, I believe that in most cases, we can take the kingdom and heaven as synonymous. Okay? Here's the next one. Grace plus works salvation is no gospel at all. Here we go. Here we go. All right. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul speaking. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, grace plus works salvation is no gospel at all. In fact, that is the very thing that Paul is condemning here at the church at Galatia. Grace plus the law was a teaching of the Judaizers. And he's saying, I marvel that you're turning away so quick to the grace that you were saved by back to another gospel. That is no gospel at all, okay? Paul is actually condemning here the very teaching that mid-Acts dispensationalists teach. And that is that grace plus works can save. Next one is the first place Paul preached in every city was the synagogue. What's he doing with Jews? Acts 14:1 says, now it happened in Iconium, and this is just one verse of many we could look at. It happened at Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. So here Paul is preaching his gospel message to the Jews. Next one, Paul went into the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things Jesus commanded. How dare him? That's for the Jews, right? Paul water baptized people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Turn there to that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. Now, he's actually correcting the church at Corinth a little bit because divisions were taking place. They had their guy that they were following, and this guy had their guy they were following. But Paul, in the midst of this, says that he water baptized people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 16 says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. Now, wait a minute. Except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And obviously that is his foremost. He was a church planter. He went to preach the gospel to people. Others came in behind and then discipled people, baptizing them and making disciples. So he did baptize very few people. However, let me get back to my notes here. This is not speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because he says, I baptized. All right. So this is a water baptism. And the bottom line is, he did it in the church. Whom by the, question for you. Who's Cephas?
It's Peter.
Okay. And guess what? He was already a part of the church. All right. Next one. 2 Timothy 2:15. We've hit on this one a few times, but 2 Timothy 2:15 has nothing to do with Jew versus Gentile gospel. Let's go ahead and turn there, because I want to show you a few things. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. All right, verse 15, we'll start there, but it says this. It says, be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in this teaching, they would say that the division is between the difference between the Jew and the Gentile gospel, the gospel that Peter preached to the Jews and the gospel that Paul preached to the Gentiles. That's what they would say that the dividing means. However, ironically, the term rightly divide, and I think I've got this for you, the term rightly divide literally means to contextually dissect without perversion or distortion. And that's kind of what they're doing, Elmo.
My translation reads, do not be ashamed handling accurately the word of truth.
Okay, handling accurately the word of truth. If you're still in that passage, ironically, verse 14, the verse right before it, says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And that's exactly what they are doing. Ironically, verse 16, the verse right after it, says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. That's a false teaching. That is what false teachings do. And and ironically, this verse is right in the middle, right in that context. Contextually, dissect without perversion or distortion. So 2 Timothy 2:15 has nothing to do with a Jew versus Gentile gospel. It has to do with expounding God's word correctly within the context it falls, period. In fact, in this case, it actually, you look at verse 17, it concerns the resurrection. That's exactly what Paul is talking about to Timothy. He says, people have distorted the resurrection. And that's why you need to contextually dissect without perversion or distortion. And they take this passage right out of context and claim it means something entirely different. So, where is the harm? Now, I told you this was kind of a technical lesson tonight, but it is, like I said, when I began studying this out, I found that it was a lot more popular than I thought it would be. There is a church here in town that believes this, but what's so bad about it? Where's the harm in it? What do you think, Elmo?
It's dividing people, not the word.
It really does. It divides people. It's dividing the church. Mitch.
Well, it calls into question parts of the Bible. The Bible is it's not all spoken to us, but it's all for us.
Right.
And Christ's death on the cross for our salvation is definitely to us as a church. So this saying, well, it's Paul. Well, Paul, like you said, I didn't die for anybody.
Okay, right, right, yeah, yeah.
It questions large portion of Scripture, and they kind of sweep the Old Testament under the rug. And the gentleman you mentioned at the beginning, he really struggles with the Old Testament.
Les Feldick, yeah, yeah. And I've actually listened to quite a bit of his stuff, and a lot of it I have liked. I have liked. In fact, I didn't even know until 3 years ago that he was of this vein here. So, other thoughts? Yeah.
You read Galatians 1:6, and it said, "If you preach any other gospel, let them be accursed." People following this, and earlier you said I can agree with, you know, with 99% of what they're doing, but if they're accursed, does that mean they're not saved?
The gospel is pretty important. He says, "Let them be accursed." Okay.
So what's that word "accursed" mean?
That they reap the consequences of what they are doing.
But
reap the consequences.
I
don't think it is a salvation issue. I think it's a very severe doctrinal issue and a very severe inspiration of Scripture issue, because we can plainly see that the church is called the church before Paul became part of it. Okay, we can very, very clearly see that the very message that Paul was delivering was the exact same message that was being delivered before he became an apostle. So these things are important. All right, where else do you think is the harm? Yes.
So Sunday you said, you know, the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. So as long as you're preaching that Christ is born, is raised, died, or raised again, according to the Scriptures, that's the gospel. As
yep.
long as they're preaching that, they might be messed up in their doctrine.
For sure. And that would be the message that they preach today, okay, to Jew and Gentile alike. Their point is that for some reason, I think my notes are a little messed up here tonight, and I apologize for that. But they are preaching that prior to the middle of Acts, people were saved by grace plus works. And that is impossible. That is impossible. Yes?
So I guess I'm a little misunderstanding you when you say, I believe 99% of it. You just showed a whole point, a bunch of points of what they believe, and then you just showed a bunch of points showing how it's wrong. So how can you believe in 99%?
With the video that we started with,
yeah.
He gave a list of some very, very core doctrines, the inspiration of Scripture, the Trinity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Okay. All of those things they hold to as well. It is mid-dispensational, messes it all up.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah,
okay, right.
So
okay. All right. Sorry. Yes. None of this that we've gone through, I agree with. Okay. Richard.
Well, maybe I missed something here, but what did Christ come for?
What did he come for, Richard?
Well, he came to save us by grace and faith.
Right, right.
So if they discount Christ coming, yes, and believe only that Paul taught to the Gentiles.
Right, and that's something else.
Christ came only come to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. So
that's something else that throws me. Everything the Jews did in worship and in law painted a picture of who Jesus would be and what he would do. Sue?
It seems to me that they're preaching a different gospel.
They believe that Peter preached a different gospel.
In them saying this and their teaching this, they're preaching a different gospel.
You guys are right. This is probably worse than I'm making it to be.
Rick. In his introduction video, he listed all the major critical points of our statement of faith.
Yeah.
You know, dispensational of our side.
Yes, yes.
But he separated it because he paused. He knew exactly where they were going to start and continue. So he knew where the division was. And his own video.
Yes.
I noticed that right away. But, I mean, to me, the Word of God is the most important part of this false teaching because they deny massive portions of scripture where Jesus and almost everyone in the New Testament taught from the Old Testament. You know,
but that's all the scripture they had.
Yes.
And that's all the scripture they had. Yep.
But in Matthew 5:18, you know, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, jot one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." And I also find it interesting about the baptism thing is that Christians in the early church, at least the Jewish Christians, but others too, they still follow Jewish, you know, there's nothing wrong even if we wanted to celebrate Passover. You know, we could still do it in our faith. We
for sure
celebrate. And Paul, in the book of Acts, took a Nazarite vow and participated in that and also led others in that vow. So, you know, it's kind of interesting that they deny all of that that has any importance in our guiding us and shaping us as Christians.
Right.
Because, like you said earlier, somebody over there, that all of that shapes us.
Yeah. Yeah. This whole book is for us. It is all for us. Elmo?
Well, you and I had the displeasure of meeting someone who was really keen on this.
Yes.
And what I went away with was his unwilling to give a good argument. He just put it out there and said, you either believe it or you're wrong.
Right.
And he was not very friendly.
No, he wasn't. And I went over probably a fourth of these items with him in my meeting with him. And he did not have answers for them at all.
No, didn't even want to discuss it.
But wouldn't change his mind.
They've lost their priorities. How can you force this into your life and forget love?
Right.
Forget unity.
And it is kind of sad because they have broken fellowship with some rather large groups of believers as a result of this. Bill?
Yeah, I think it's interesting. So as soon as you mention works, then what are you mentioning? That salvation is on my own time, right? That's what I'm doing. I'm working that out. Which then you become your own God. And it also diminishes everything that Jesus did on the cross. And to me, that is just... that's a question of salvation, in my opinion.
And it may well be for some. It may well be for some. Anyway, I've got a couple, four items there that I listed for you if you want them. But it does. It divides the church. It very much confuses the gospel. I mean, if salvation could be obtained through grace plus works, then...
how much works?
Why can't it now? Right? I mean, that's the confusion of it. Teaches that grace plus work can save. It teaches that Jesus was not enough. All right, we are out of time. But any last thoughts before we close? Yes, go ahead, Melody.
When did this originate, this teaching?
Yeah.
You know, that one fellow, I had the one guy who talked about rightly dividing the truth, and the fellow that followed him, I don't think that he is a proponent of this. So he listed out some stuff, but he gave a date of 1944. And that could be about how recent it is. Okay, Richard.
Okay, so in the very beginning, people ask me why and what's the point. And I still don't know what the point is.
What are they trying to slip by?
Well, what's the point of any deception or false teaching?
Okay, so, but salvation by grace alone. Now they want salvation plus works.
Well, that's not what they're teaching. They're just saying in the past, that is what Peter taught, and that is how the Old Testament worked. That's what they're saying. Okay. Sue?
Doesn't it just get down to Satan trying to deceive us and bring us into the church, and he'll tell 99% truth to one lie and to divide the church and take it down?
I think that is it. It's like with the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a holier-than-thou group of people. That's what's going on here. John?
I think this is an excellent example of what I call Bible cherry picking.
It really is, yeah.
Shall we say, the master.
It's like taking it out of context.
That 2 Timothy 2:15 is stripped right out of its context. All right, we are over time and there are kids screaming back there, so we're going to close in prayer, and I won't tell you what next week's lesson is. I want you to be surprised, okay? But anyway, we've got some rather exciting ones come up. All right. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the clarity of your word, Lord. We do pray for those that have gone down the path of deception to the degree that they're even deceiving others themselves. Now we pray for them that they would look at your word, see the truth, and believe it, Lord. Thank you for our time tonight. We ask your blessing upon the remainder of it. In Jesus' name, amen.